Something that you might know about me if you've been around me at all is I love stories. I love to tell stories. I love to hear stories. And I'm one of those people who gets a little too into stories. So I can't really read like fiction novels unless I'm on vacation, because if I start one, I'll take it places I shouldn't. I'll be the kind of person like reading in my car. You know, I'm like obsessed and I dream about the characters and I become so engrossed in the story. I do the same thing with TV or movies. I get way too into the story. I get engaged. I get involved in the characters. I watched a show called Parenthood. Any other Parenthood lovers in here? Watched that on Netflix. Got a little too into that story as well. Actually, as it ended and I was watching the last few episodes, Matthew, who had not been participating in this involvement of Parenthood with me, was just an observer of my behavior, and actually at one point he had recorded me watching the show and I didn't know it. And I watched myself, I thought, oh no. I was like weeping. And I just kept going, no, 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 you know. And Matthew's like, are you okay? Like, why are you crying, you know? And I'm like, well, it's a really sad ending if you haven't seen it. It's a sad ending, prepare yourself. But then I was also like weeping because the story was over and this family was done in my life, you know? I did the same thing with a show called House. Any House lovers out there? Yes, he's like the Sherlock Holmes of doctor. He loves mystery, you know? But then you have his whole story. He's the doctor and he's got a complicated life. He has like a lot of hurt and pain in his heart. He's got some mental health stuff going on and I love him. And I would pray for him. My roommate would be like, he's not real. It's not real. You know, I'm like praying for Dr. House. I love stories. And I know I'm not the only one. We are story people, right? Hollywood is a multi-billion dollar industry. To do what? Tell us stories. We love stories. We read books, right? We watch TV. We get into shows. This is why we binge watch Netflix, because the story draws us in. We love songs that tell a story. I love, for those of you Facebook or Instagram folks in the room, I love that it wasn't enough for us to tell a story with a picture about our dinner. Now we have a story option. We can take a video and a montage to tell our stories. We love to hear stories and we love to tell our stories. We are story people. So this morning I'm going to tell a story and I'm going to talk to us about the importance of telling your story as we think about finding our footing when talking about faith. If we are story people, then it makes sense that as we find our footing when talking about our faith and when we're talking about Jesus, that we find our footing in our story. And so this morning I'm going to go to Acts 22 and we're going to hear a story within a story. We're going to hear Paul's story. Many of you would know Paul's story. We're going to hear his story as he's telling his story to a group of angry Jews in Jerusalem. So I want to give you a little bit of background. Acts 21, so the chapter right before I jump in here. By now, obviously, Paul had converted. So if you don't know Paul's story, you'll get to hear it as we go on this morning. But Paul had converted. He had become a follower of the way, as they called it then, or a follower of Jesus. And he was now on his third missionary journey in Jerusalem. So he was in a hard place. In fact, Jesus himself, in the story I'm going to read today, Jesus himself told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, they won't receive your message there. But as we know from last week, what Brent was sharing, Paul is a passionate guy. And Paul, we've learned, had distress over people. He had passion, he had distress over people who didn't know Jesus yet. And so he refused to stay away from Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem because he cared about these people. And he gets into some trouble. So while he's in Jerusalem, people were not happy with him, right? Many of his Jews, his friends that were Jews were there, and they knew what had happened with Paul. They knew that he had converted to the way. They knew that he had been kind of mixing and mingling with Gentiles, which would have been their enemy, because at the time, Jews thought Gentiles were unclean. They would have gone nowhere near Gentiles, and they certainly didn't think the gospel was for Gentiles. But they'd heard rumor that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles and that he'd made friends with Gentiles. And they'd also learned that he wasn't doing the Jewish rituals anymore and he wasn't expecting other people to as well. Essentially, they thought that Paul was steering people away from the Jewish law. And so they were very angry with Paul. But he shows up in Jerusalem anyway, and he goes to the temple. And he's at the temple, and someone recognizes him. And they're like, that's the guy, that's Paul. And so they go in, and they grab Paul, and they drag him out, and they begin to beat him. Like Jesus said, Jerusalem was not a safe place for him. And he's got this angry mob of Jews around him, beating him up, wanting to kill him. And thankfully, there was a Roman soldier that watched all this go down, and he swept in and he grabbed Paul and hauled him off to a private place to save his life. And the one thing that Paul requests from this Roman guard is not like, can you get me out of here? Can you save me? But he's like, hey, can you let me go back? Can I talk to these people? And I'm sure that Roman guard is like, what are you thinking? You know, if it was me, if I'm Paul, and I've gone to Jerusalem where I probably shouldn't have gone because I've got a bleeding heart for these people, and then they come after me and want to kill me. When I get my life saved the first time, I'm going to get out of there. But Paul doesn't do that. Again, we know that Paul is a passionate guy. His heart was distressed for these people. He wanted them to know Christ's love. And so he says to this guard, hey, let me out there. Can I talk to them? And so they let him go, and he walks out to this crowd, to this angry mob that's just tried to kill him. And he said, I want to defend myself. I want to tell you my story. I want to defend myself. Or really, he wanted to defend Jesus. And he does so by telling his story. Now, to me, as I was reading the passage and thinking, trying to put myself in the passage, I thought, if that was me, and I'm going to speak to a bunch of Jews who are devout, who are devoted to law, who love rules, who love regulations and standards, you'd think those are the kind of folks who like facts and information, right? They like apologetics. So I would go out and I would give them a great apologetics lesson, or I would challenge them on the Jewish law, or I might give them an apologetics lesson, a case for Christ, for the Messiah. But he doesn't do that. He goes out and he tells his story. And it's not the only time that Paul does that. There's multiple times in Scripture where we see him using his own story of his encounter with Jesus to tell a bigger story of the gospel. And I think that Paul understood, even in the midst of chaos and tension, I think he understood that what these people needed was something to get at their hearts. And I think that's probably why I love story, because story accesses the heart. Arguments reside in the mind, right? Facts and figures and apologetics is something we think about, but story appeals, or it gives access to the heart. And that's what he knew these devout Jews needed in the moment. And so he begins with his story. So you can follow along with me. I'm going to read at the beginning of this story, Acts. We'll start at the very end of 21:40. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So he steps out to this crowd, this angry mob of Jews who've just tried to kill him, and he says, "Let me defend myself." And I love how he sets up his story. There are three things in particular I see as he sets up his story for these Jewish people. He has an approach that he takes or a posture that he has. And the first thing that he does is he gives a common ground. There's commonality in what he's saying. So immediately he's saying, first of all, I'm speaking to you in Aramaic. He's speaking to them in their native dialect. He's saying, I'm one of you. He's setting up commonality. And then he's saying, and I was zealous for God like you. Again, like Brent said last week, we've got to find common ground when we want to talk with folks about Jesus. So he starts with commonality. Hey, I'm one of you. I'm speaking your language. It even says when he started speaking in Aramaic, they stopped and listened. Like it caught them off guard. Who is this guy? The second thing that he does as he approaches telling his story is he does it in humility. So I thought it was interesting that he called them. So these guys just tried to kill him. And he said, brothers and fathers. I thought that was an interesting way to approach the crowd, brothers and fathers. And so I looked it up in a commentary. It talked about how brothers and fathers would have been, first of all, a very common Jewish greeting. Again, commonality, something they have in common. And it would have been a greeting that implied reverence and gentleness. So he's going in with humility. He's saying, brothers and fathers. He's going in with humility as he shares with them. And finally, I see vulnerability. He has a posture of vulnerability. He's honest and he's unsanitized. And that's what I love about Paul's story is that he jumps right into his past, right? So he sets it up. We have this thing in common. I come in humility. Let me tell you about my stuff. Let me tell you about my sin. Let me tell you about the worst things about me. And immediately he's like, I've killed people. I've imprisoned people, right? He's very honest. He's giving a very unsanitized version of himself and his own story. And I think as we learn to be people who tell our Jesus stories and our faith stories, we've got to be people who, one, look for commonality and common ground. We can't pit ourselves against people who aren't Christians or who aren't followers of the way in Paul's time. We've got to find commonality, like Brent talked about last week. We see it again in this story. And we also have to be people who share our stories and who are willing to tell about what God's done for us, what Jesus has done for us, in a way of humility, respecting people, respecting what they believe, and listening and understanding, and using gentleness and care as we share our stories. And then we've got to be people who are real, people who tell stories like it is, you know, who actually tell our real stories, right? Not a sanitized version, not an edited version of our story, but who are honest and who are real. Have you ever heard someone share their story about their kind of life change or transformation with Jesus, and they're really vague, and they're like, I'd fallen into sin, and then God brought me out. I'm always like, boring. I want to hear the details, you know? I want to hear what you did, you know? But people are compelled by stories that are honest and that are real because we have our own real, honest moments. So let's continue in this story. I'm going to start at Acts 22, verse 6. And this is where Paul really gets into kind of telling the meat of his story. It says, about noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And then a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, and he was highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me, and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What a story! What a story this is. There's persecution and imprisonment of people and stoning and killing a man. I mean, Paul's got a story. He's seeing bright lights, has this encounter with Jesus. He hears Jesus' voice. He has blindness, and then his blindness is restored by a random guy that shows up. I mean, this is like great components for an original Netflix series. This is a great story. It's a pretty amazing story. It's a pretty dramatic story. And when we think about telling our stories, some of you are thinking, I don't relate to that. It's a little dramatic. It's a little amazing. Probably not exactly like our stories, but his story is incredible. And for some of you in the room this morning, maybe you need to go back and just read the story over and over. And maybe for you, you just need to stop right there. You don't need to worry about telling your story. Maybe you haven't had an encounter with Jesus yet in your life. Maybe you haven't had an encounter where you felt like something shifted in you or something changed in you and you heard from God, or you had an encounter or an experience with God and with his love. And you don't know what transformation is like. You don't know what it means. You feel like you're at the beginning of the story and you've never had an encounter and a final piece of that story. And so this morning, maybe this is for you. Listen to Paul's story. Go back and read Paul's story and be amazed that we serve a God who transforms us. And that Jesus brings redemption to even the most irredeemable situations. But most of us in this room need to be reminded of this story this morning because we need to hear this as a lesson for us from Paul in how to tell our stories to people and how to tell our Jesus stories, our encounters with Jesus to the people around us. So I said before that he shares his story with this great posture of commonality and of humility and vulnerability. And then there are three things specifically in the story, within the story that he tells. So he has this incredible posture going into the story. And then as you just heard this story, there are three things that came out. And the first one is simple. He told who he was before he had an encounter with Jesus. He shared about who he was before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And we know all those things, right? He was killing people. He was imprisoning people. He was persecuting people. For following Jesus. And that's what Paul is most known for, right? Is when he was Saul, it was being a killer of Christians, someone who persecuted, who imprisoned people. There's a very clear before he encountered Jesus, Paul, right? And then the second thing you see in his story is that he tells you what his encounter with Jesus was like, what happened. So he tells you who he was before he met Jesus, before he encountered Jesus. And then he tells you what happened. And he describes that encounter on the Damascus Road where he heard the voice. Can you imagine? He's been killing all these followers of Jesus and now he hears Jesus' voice. And Jesus says, it's me, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's in awe. He's blinded by this light. And then he's freed from blindness as he sees Ananias. And then he's sent into the mission field. He has this incredible encounter with Jesus, and that's part of his story. He tells who he was before he had this encounter with Jesus, and then he says what happened, what the encounter with Jesus was like. And then the third part of his story is who he was after his encounter with Jesus. He went to the Gentiles. It says we don't hear a lot about it. We know some of it from Scripture. We don't hear a lot about it in this story, but we hear about it in that last line. That Jesus said, now go, I want to send you to the Gentiles. And then we know how different Paul must have been. We know that there must have been an incredible change to be able to send this man who'd just been killing Gentiles, who hated Gentiles, killing Christians now is sent to the Gentiles to spread the gospel. So you know there has been incredible change in him. And as I hear this story in Scripture and hear Paul tell his story to these angry Jews, I'm amazed because they listened to him. His story was compelling. As he had this posture and as he shared these three parts of his story, they listened to him. Remember, as I set it up in chapter 21, this angry mob was coming after him. You know, they wanted to kill him. I imagine them. I imagine as he starts to tell his story and says, I want to give my defense. I can just see them, you know, their eyes bulging, the vein popping out, the red face, like hands ready to grab his neck. And he starts to speak to them and he tells them the story. And I imagine their hands loosening and them calming down and them listening and leaning in. It says in Scripture even they listened. And his story was what brought the chaos and the conflict and this situation where Paul was about to be killed to a moment of quiet as this angry Jewish mob quieted down and listened to Paul. Story is powerful, and his story was so compelling. I imagine they even considered what he said and wondered if he was right. It's incredible to me how this setting changed so much from one moment to the next because of Paul's story. And it reiterates to me what I want you to hear this morning, that story is powerful. And that our stories, as we're willing to tell our Jesus stories, even if they're not dramatic and incredible like Paul's, even if they're simple, they're our stories and they're powerful. So what about you? What's your Jesus story? What's your faith story? How would you tell it? Again, not as dramatic as Paul's, and that's okay. Most people don't relate to that. But what was life like for you? Who were you before you encountered Jesus? And what happened? What made you? Maybe it was, you know, as I've talked with many of you in the room, I'm like, a lot of it's, you know, I went to this summer camp when I was 10 years old, you know. Some of it is, you know, my husband, when I was 23 years old, I'd been searching and longing, and I was depressed, and I was struggling. And I encountered Jesus on a college campus through a guy who was a Christian. What was your encounter? What were you like before? And then what was your encounter with Jesus? And maybe it was as simple as a church camp altar call, or maybe it was as simple as a conversation with a coworker, or coming back to your faith as an adult. What was your encounter with Jesus? And how are you different? How has Jesus changed you? What was your Damascus Road experience, and then how has it changed you? What's your life like with Jesus now? I would encourage you this week, as we talk about finding our footing and talking about Jesus, a lot of us are scared of sharing, you know, apologetics, or we don't know. We're like, I don't know how to defend my faith, you know? But you do know your story. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't practiced it. Maybe you don't really fully know. I would encourage you this week, think about it. Take an hour. Sit down and begin to reflect, because sometimes it is just in the small things. What's changed in your life? What has Jesus done for you? What's life like now that you're with Jesus, that you have a relationship with him? What was your Damascus Road encounter? And you know what? Maybe it wasn't one encounter. I love Paul's story, but in a lot of ways it isn't relatable. You know, he has this one dramatic moment, this one moment of conversion where he sees Jesus, he has this powerful encounter, and his life is changed forever. I mean, eventually Paul goes on to become the most powerful missionary in the world, right? He's the reason we're in this room as followers of Jesus. He has this dramatic one moment, but a lot of us are not that way. Really, a lot of us are probably more like Peter, right? We love Jesus and we follow him at one point, and then we deny him the next, and then we're kind of excited about him again, and then we lose it again, right? We have moments where we've experienced an encounter with Jesus, and we have a high, and then we kind of fall out, and then we come back. That's okay. It's okay to have those moments in your story too. Maybe it wasn't one encounter. Maybe it's been multiple experiences that have led you into relationship with Jesus and have transformed your life. But I want you to think about that. What if we as a church became great at telling our Jesus stories? People want to hear your stories. And I think we've got to know that our stories are not just for us. That's why Paul told his story multiple times, because he knew that his story of his encounter with Jesus was not just for him. He knew that it was for a whole bunch of people. And that's how our stories are, even if they don't feel significant or overly cool or dramatic or like this great testimony or story. Even so, our stories are powerful, and they're not just for you. It's for your neighbors and your friends and your family and your coworkers, and it's part of a bigger story of God. I think one of the things I see in our Midwest culture is we have such a value for privacy, and especially in regards to our faith, right? How many of you have that, like, don't talk religion and politics at your holiday table, Sunday afternoon lunch table, you know? You get your family together, don't talk about these things, right? We're so private about our faith. We think our faith is a private experience. And it is. It is a deeply personal experience. But I think that we see in Scripture over and over the encouragement to actually share that. And how much more powerful and meaningful it is when we share our own encounters with Jesus, not just hand out Bible verses or here's what I know is true from what I see in Scripture. Tell them your own story. What have you seen Jesus do? How has Jesus transformed you? Have you ever hung around with Scott Oswald? Some of you in the room know Scott Oswald. If you hang around him enough, you hear bits and pieces of his story, and you're like, huh, what are all those tattoos you got on your body? Tell me a story about that. He's got a story for this and a story for this. And you start to hear his story, and if you're lucky, he'll grill out for you and bring you over and tell you a story. And if you spend time with him at all, eventually he's going to tell you his story, his Jesus story, because he's got a story to tell. And if you know him or you know his story, and if you don't, you should go ask him after the service. But he actually has kind of a Paul story. He's got some dramatic change that happened in his life, going from being an angry person so far away from God to being a man who is gentle and humble and who loves Jesus and longs to serve Jesus. But what strikes me about Scott is not that he has such a great dramatic story. I mean, it is great and it is dramatic, and you should ask him about it. But what strikes me about him is that I've heard him tell it a lot. And I've heard him say, I want to tell this person my story. He gets it. He gets that his story is not just for him. He gets that there's some way that God actually wants to use his story of transformation to bring other people close to Jesus. And so he's willing to share it. And trust me, he shares it in humility and vulnerability. And he shares it with real honesty. He doesn't have a sanitized version of his story. And I love hearing that story because I know that he knows it's not just for him. It made me laugh a few weeks ago. Somebody asked him about, you know, would he be willing to come and share some of his thoughts and ideas on how as a church, you know, we could be a little bit more evangelistic and think about how we could talk to others about our faith. And I knew immediately when he was asked that he would question it, and he would be like, well, I'm not an evangelist, you know? And I don't talk about my faith, right? Like, I'm not skilled at that. I knew that's what he would think. So I asked him about it, and he's like, yeah, I actually had to look up the word evangelism on my phone to see what it meant. He's like, I don't think that's me. And I was like, yes, it is you. It's you. You're not the person standing on the street corner preaching. You're not Billy Graham, you know, in an arena sharing the story of God through Scripture, but you're telling your story. And you tell it faithfully, and you tell it humbly, and you tell it with the hope that other people would know the transformation of Jesus. You are an evangelist. We can be evangelists if we tell our story. And it's as simple as that. Our stories are not ours to keep. Our stories are not ours to be kept private and personal just for us or our spouse. No, our stories are intended to be shared. And so I want to encourage you this morning, think about that. Look at your life. Do an assessment of the years of your life. Like, what's life been like with you? Encountering Jesus, and how has he changed you and shaped you? How are you different because you have relationship with him? The beautiful thing about our stories is that they're deeply connected to the bigger story of God. So it might just seem like one small, insignificant story, but actually our stories are a launching point for God's story, for his big story, his big narrative of gathering all people to himself, redeeming all things, restoring all things. And that's how this story ends. Paul uses his story to launch into the bigger story of God. And if you read ahead at all on your phone or in your Bible, you might see that this story ends a little grim. Paul's final line of his story as he's sharing with these angry Jews is, he says, "Then Jesus said to me, 'Go, I'm sending you to the Gentiles.'" He launches into the bigger story of God, which is that the gospel is for all people. The gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. And in this audience, you know, to us, when we hear about that, when we hear, "Oh, God is sending Paul to the Gentiles," we're like, "Praise God. That's amazing. That's the reason the good news was able to spread to all kinds of new places on the earth." Again, the reason we sit here is because Paul was sent to the Gentiles. But it wasn't good news to the Jews who were hearing this. It would have been absolutely scandalous and incredibly offensive for them to hear Paul say, "Jesus sent me to the Gentiles." Because to them, the Gentiles were their worst enemies because they were unclean and the gospel was not intended for them in their minds. And so in a moment, this moment of peace where everyone's listening in and hearing and intrigued and considering Paul's story, in one moment, as Paul launches into the bigger story of God, "He's sending me to the Gentiles," chaos erupts and they come after him. And it seems like no one that day probably really received his story. But don't let that discourage you. Because like Brent said last week, we don't get to determine how people respond to our stories or to the bigger story of God. It's not your responsibility to introduce everyone to Jesus and to introduce them in the way that you would save them, right? It's not your responsibility, but it is our responsibility to testify to God's goodness in our lives and to God's work in our lives, to know and to tell your Jesus story. That's our responsibility. And to do it finding common ground and humility and vulnerability and to share how Jesus has changed you. And I thought when I read the end of this story, I just thought it was interesting because I think people get turned off from sharing Jesus with our friends or doing evangelism because Christians have a reputation of being offensive, right? So we don't want to offend people. And here's the deal, actually. Paul wasn't offensive. When I read this story, I'm like, oh, Paul was actually really passionate. First of all, he had a huge heart for these people that he was talking to. He refused to leave Jerusalem after they tried to kill him because his heart was so big for them. He had common ground, right? He found common ground with them. He was humble in the way he shared with them. He called them brothers and fathers. And he shared with great vulnerability. Paul wasn't offensive. It wasn't that Paul was offensive to the Jews and that's why they came after him to try and kill him. It was actually the message of the good news of the gospel that it's for all people, Gentiles included, that was offensive to these folks. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't the messenger that was offensive. It's the message that was offensive. And sometimes I think that the gospel is offensive in some way to many people, right? Maybe it's that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. It can be offensive. But we as Christians, we don't need to be offensive in the way we talk about it and the way we share our faith. I worked for years with other Christian groups on campus at Drake, and there were some Christian friends of mine in particular who would, every time we were together, you know, they'd be like, well, the gospel is offensive, and that's why people don't like hearing what we're saying, and that's why, you know, people aren't responding to calls to faith, and so we just need to keep at it. We got to keep knocking on those dorm rooms, and we got to keep handing out those tracts, you know? And I would just laugh, and in love, I would want to say a few things like this. No, it's actually you that's offensive. Your gospel isn't offended. They're not offended by what you're saying. They're offended by you. You know, they're offended that you throw a track at them, or they're offended that you ask them an awkward question in front of their friends, or that you corner them in the dorm room, you know, trying to share Jesus with them. We as Christians, we don't need to be offensive. We need to be humble and loving and passionate and willing to be vulnerable. The message itself can be offensive because it's so scandalous that the gospel is for all people and that Jesus is the way to God the Father. We just need to be responsible with our own stories and be good messengers of our stories and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, maybe you, like Paul, maybe you just need to have an encounter with Jesus and you haven't yet. You've been coming to church, or you've hung out with Christians, or you've even been in the church environment, but you've never really had an encounter with Jesus where you've experienced his love for you and where you've wanted to follow him and your life has changed. And I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe your story begins today. Your encounter with Jesus begins today. And maybe you just don't know fully what your story is. You're like, okay, yeah, I'm willing to share it, but I don't know what it is. It feels vague, like God is good and I've experienced goodness in my life. I would encourage you this week, think about it, take time, sit down and reflect and remember and begin to ask God to show you how he's been at work in your life and what your story is so that you have words to share it. And some of you, you know your story. You know how God has changed you. You know the transformation that has come because of an encounter with Jesus, but you just have been private. You just haven't been willing to share it. And you need to start thinking about who you could share it with. Start praying and asking God for opportunities to share your story. Start thinking about Scott Oswald, you know. Use your life to share your story with the people that are around you. Start with your kids. Maybe your kids don't even know your faith story. Maybe your kids don't even know how you've found Jesus and how you've encountered him. Maybe your parents, maybe your siblings. Start with friends and family even. But let's be people who love our stories of Jesus and share them freely with the people around us.